Bible to 1 Thessalonians. The last time I was with you, I think we were in Thessalonians, and or last this couple times, and we find ourselves in at the end of chapter 2. I think I'll read just 17, 18, and 19, and 20. We'll finish that and see how far we get. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 17 through 20. Father, we pause to request thy grace and mercy, and especially thy spirit, as we open thy word, that you would speak to us in it and through it, and that our hearts and minds would be drawn closer to thee, and that we'd bring glory to you, O Lord, for all that you have done for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul writes, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." We'll stop right there as Paul concludes the second chapter. And especially at the beginning, we're going to look at a couple of points that he makes that are not evident right off. So we want to take it apart a little bit. But so far, you will recall that Paul and Silas left the Thessalonians rather abruptly due to opposition from the Jewish leadership in town. They were jealous of what God was doing through Paul. They formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. Thankfully, some kind of deal was made, and the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And you find that in Acts chapter 17. Paul describes the confrontation as rather traumatic, but it's easy to miss because it doesn't come out so well at the beginning of verse number 17 here. And let me reread that first part of the sentence. He says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time..." So the translation is, he's referring to the night that they had to flee for their life, being taken from you for a short time. Paul continues to use intimate terms, we're going to see, in describing his relationship to the Thessalonians. And here he says that they were taken away. The Greek word is much more potent than just taken away. It's apo orphanizo, orphanizo. That's apo means from, and orphan. It's the word orphan. It's a strong word. They were, referring to a son or a daughter, forcefully taken away. So it's a really powerful statement that he's making that we can gloss over and read it quickly. But like any forced separation within a family, they were separated from each other. And this is the terminology that he uses in verse 17. So in verse 17, when he says, "We were taken away from you, apo orphanizo," what is he describing there? He's describing circumstances that took place that were out of his control. We're talking about things that happen now that we do not want to happen, but nevertheless they happen. And we would gloss over that truth, but that's really what he's talking about. Here the specific issue is the fact that he was separated from his friends, his spiritual children, and the outcome was grievous to him. So I'm drawing an application right away from that to kind of introduce us to the next couple words that he uses. And the application is, whether we're talking about separation, like he is, between the apostle and the church, or relationships, or loss, or just about circumstances that are not what we intended to happen. We're thinking about the things that have changed and are no longer what we expected or planned or even desire. So the key thought is, when events or circumstances are out of our control, God is still in control and is allowing only what he desires to bring to pass according to his sovereign plan for our lives. As it says here, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time. He's referring to the night that they had to flee for their life. Question 7, we know in the Shorter Catechism, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby he causes all things to take place according to his own will. That idea. But that sets a theoretical, because the practice of the decree takes place in the here and now, in what we call God's providence. His providence. The providence of God is most holy, powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So when we read 17 and it just simply says being taken from you for a short time, apo or phanizo, he's talking about an extreme loss that we would miss. The loss has to do with the doctrine of quote unquote God's providence. And that's an interesting piece, because if God is in control, he is governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. That includes those missteps. That includes those evil designs that will take place. So events that are out of our control or even in our control are still within God's sovereign plan. God is sovereign in the life of his people and the people who are not his people, and the circumstances in every capacity. And while I'm going to say a verse from Jeremiah the prophet, and this verse has been misused, the one I'm going to quote, but the context of the verse, I will say something about that in Jeremiah, but I'll refer to the application of the verse. So the context of the verse that you know, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. People quote that out of context. That verse was spoken by the prophet to those that were captive in Babylon, those that were being taken against their will and they were displaced. But here I think the application is still valid, in that God is over the circumstances that we all endure, and we things that we have no way of changing, things that we wouldn't recommend or design for ourselves. God is over them all, working in and through his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, and he foreordains all of those things to take place. And here in that Jeremiah passage, he's ordained peace, which is the word shalom. And I know you know that word, but it also includes the idea of wholeness and welfare and completeness, so that we might have an expected end. And that's one of the things, in a practical way, things that happen are not expected, which oftentimes is very difficult, because we have an expectation and the expectation doesn't come to pass. And it hurts. And Paul expected that he would be in the Thessalonica and the Thessalonians, and he would be pastoring them and he would be guiding them, but he was taken from that. And he views, his scope is that God is sovereign in even those affairs. And secondly, as we look at verse 18, that's an idea about what's happening in 17. In verse 18, he had another expectation, which included, as it says, we wanted to come to you. Look at it in verse 18. We would have come to you, but once again, what happened? Satan hindered us. And this is the great adversary, the accuser, the one who sets at variance, the one who slanders, the serpent, the prince of darkness. Fallen angels are subjected to him. And so in one sense, we live in a world that is occupied and under the control of evil and the evil one. That's a fact. I guess the way we can possibly say it, if you want to use a political analogy, maybe like Satan is more like the one that leads the state, whereas the Lord is the president. Or the idea of maybe, if you want to use an educational term, maybe Satan is like the one principal that's over one school, but the Lord is like the superintendent of all schools. But in one sense, we need to recognize when talking about this earth, we find that Satan is in charge down here. As I quote Ephesians 2, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. During Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, Satan confronts Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, quote, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. That's interesting. Satan's in charge. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And besides all of this, Satan hinders God's work. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. He is supreme in the realm of evil spirits. His activities are always opposed to God and to man's best interests. Paul's thorn in the flesh is described as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. His activities in the realm of the spirit are seen in the taking away of the good seed from the heart of men, Mark 4. The sowing evil people in the world, Matthew 13:38. And yet, while Satan hinders God's people and opposes the purposes of God, his ultimate defeat has been rendered, because Almighty God is, in fact, sovereign. He is so great that he utilizes the evil one to bring to pass his sovereign will, which in the end will bring more glory and honor and praise to his justice that we can imagine. And just because we're unable to comprehend the breadth and depth of his divine purpose and love for us does not mean that they are false. Nay, Paul's prayer for us is that we would be able to comprehend, quote, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So the victory has been won at a most unimaginable place, the cross. I really love Colossians 2. It's very vivid in its description. And I'll quote, and you who are dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in his cross. So we have the victory, yes. The victory is in Christ. The events, yes, they're still out of our control, but God is sovereign. Are there roadblocks? Yes. And those roadblocks are also ordained by the Lord. Those frustrations, those difficult circumstances are complicated, and always we're always in a spiritual battle in that sense. And that's why we avail ourselves to God's special means of grace, his supper, prayer, reading and studying his word. And that's why we find ourselves here tonight. For our hope, as Paul says, and joy and crown of boasting before the Lord. As look at verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia, at his coming? It's something that we look forward to every day. It's something that that ought to give us the stimuli for daily living. We wait for his coming every morning. Oh, by the way, I planted my morning glories. And every morning, here we are, August something, 20 something, I think. And every morning I go out and I look for the flower. It's not out. The flower didn't come. I have all this foliage. I planted 22 plants. 22. And these are 5-inch morning glories. Now, I want to just say one thing. When I give an example, it's not a commercial. Like one OPC minister said to me last week. He goes, I don't give commercials. Well, I said, Spurgeon said an example is a window to push light into a truth. But he didn't get it, so I just left it. And so I go out every morning and I'm looking for the 5-inch blue flower with a white throat. I'm like, I love that flower. Well, I didn't see it. Every morning, though, I get the dog. I go for my walk. First thing I do is look at my flowers. 23 of them. All the green leaves. Beautiful. Now, I hope I get flowers. So I Googled it or duck-ducked it. If you want to know about duck-duck, ask me later. So I duck-ducked it. And if you get all foliage, here's what you need to do. What do you need to do? Stop watering it and it will flower. I'm not watering it because all the rain that we've been getting. So I'm just waiting on the Lord. And lo and behold, yesterday, for the first time, I'm walking around the other parts of the garden and I see one that I didn't plant, a wild morning glory with a flower. It's like, so the Lord's saying to me, look, it's not you. You're not going to do it. I'm the one that does the work, but I want you every day to look for me. That's the point on the morning glory story. Every morning, I want you to start out with looking for me. Look what I'm doing in your life. Here's what I'm doing. There are roadblocks and there are cul-de-sacs, and we have to keep on going because that's the Spirit of the Lord. That's what happened with Paul. He said, I wanted to come to you, but we were hindered. And we're hindered oftentimes, but we don't want to stop. We want to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. And we're looking for his parousia, and our soul's chief end is a spiritual growth for God's people. That's what Paul says. One of our soul's end is that we would be able to glory in the Lord, to enjoy the Lord, to glory in his will for us, to know that he's not only theoretically in charge and sovereign, but in a practical way, he is sovereign every day of my life. I'm looking for him everywhere. As one of the hymn writers said, and I probably quoted this before, but it's important. He said when he came to know the Lord, he said that heaven above was softer blue, earth beneath was sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. And that's what we can see. We see things that they will never see. And we give glory to God. The birds are giving glory to God. The flowers, the caterpillars, the canker worm, the palmer worm, and the locusts in Joel are giving glory to God. Whether he summons them, I mean, we're not talking about Aquaman here. We're talking about the one who summons, whether it's bird or beasts, or whether it's human beings. He is sovereign. Paul knows that, and Paul's still moving forward. And so may God help us as we look at his word and dig at it. We want to dig at it. We want to look at those pearls of great price. Search out those treasures as we're sitting there on that chair. You need to have a chair prayer. Prayer chair. Yeah, prayer chair. You know, get a place where this is where I do my praying. You know, I mean, you could do it anywhere, but this is the growth that we need. And this is where God is calling us more and more. We have an adversary, but we have a great and glorious Christ who loves us and who gave himself for us and now has given us his Spirit so that we might combat and be victorious as his soldiers. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful for these few thoughts from this short passage. We know that oftentimes we may even feel like an orphan, or something may have been taken from us, or we may have been forbidden something. And yet we know that even these difficult times and circumstances are ordained by you. You love your people with a love that passes all understanding. So guide us, O Lord, assure us, help us to look for thee as we look for those morning glories that display your splendor. We ask these things in Jesus' name and thank you. Amen. Please turn.